The example we want to look at this evening is from Luke chapter 13, but this is just one of many examples of those found throughout, especially the ministry of Christ, where we have an example of somebody that engaged in some activity or conducted themselves in a particular way or something, and we have no idea who they are. There's no name attached. We talked a couple of times about some of the men who were useful and helpful in the preaching of the gospel in the first century, and we never heard a word that they had to preach. We talked about Apollos, Timothy, and there's others that we hear a few things about, but there's a lot of examples we come up on in Scripture that we don't even know who they are. We talked about the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7 just this past Wednesday night. We don't know who that lady is. We know that she found Jesus while he was wandering away from the Jews so that he wouldn't be bothered by them so much. He was trying to find some time alone with his apostles, and she was a Gentile. And she showed great faith. We've got the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. We don't know who she is. We've got a long discourse between her and Christ, and there's a lot of good teaching and useful things that we draw from that example and that story that's listed there that we use today in our own service and worship unto God. We've got the story of the demoniacs that were healed in the Gadarenes or Gergesenes, depending on exactly which account you're reading in Matthew chapter 8. It's the Gadarenes. And it makes mention of two men there, but no mention of it mentions the name of the demon that possessed them, Legion. They were called Legion, but it doesn't mention their name. And it's an example that's an example we use oftentimes to strengthen us. We got the story of the woman with the issue of blood that we studied not too long ago in Luke chapter 8. And then we've got in Mark chapter 12 the story of the widow with two mites. Do you know what her name was? Do you know where she was from? Anything about? We don't know anything about her, do we? But she's a powerful example used for us. And the same is true of this lady who's mentioned in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, we have an account of Jesus being in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he healed a woman there. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. Here we have the example of a woman who has been suffering from an infirmity caused by a spirit, it says. She was bent over, couldn't stand up straight for 18 years. Yet where was she on the Sabbath day? She was in the synagogue worshiping God. She came to the synagogue for whatever type of service they had there, and we know they read the Scripture and they gave a sense of the Scripture. History tells us there was some singing that took place from time to time. She was there for that purpose, to worship and to honor God. And oftentimes when we look at examples like this, we want to call out and say, okay, we need to learn from this that we need to work more diligently. And when we're not feeling well, we need to make sure that it doesn't keep us from serving the Lord. And certainly those are right and proper things to think about. But I want to encourage you to stop and think about some of those that may be an influence to you today because they live in this manner. I'm confident that each one of us knows those who we know have infirmities, and even though those infirmities are a hindrance to them and they cause them problems, they're still here
to worship God. And yes, I said here to worship God, because we have people like that are in our audience that are part of this congregation. And we need to learn from that example that they present to us, and we need to acknowledge that they are an example to us. We need to be grateful that we have the opportunity to know people that are like this woman, that are devoted to the Lord such that they don't let infirmities or sickness or health issues or job problems or family difficulties keep them from serving the Lord. This woman is offered to us as an example of one who was devoted to the Lord in such a manner that she served Him, even though it wasn't convenient. Now, I don't know what it's like to not to be able to stand up straight all the time, or to not be able to walk at a normal pace, but I do know some people that have that problem. For years, when I read this passage and thought of this woman, I used to think of my grandmother, my mom's mom. She had polio and tuberculosis when she was young and throughout her life, and she never walked straight. She was always kind of bent over. You know, I know some other folks that have difficulties like that now, too. Brother Reuben there has a little difficulty getting around and standing up. Sister Betty has some trouble getting around. Brother John has a little bit of trouble. Even Brenda back there has some trouble from time to time. We need to take advantage of these opportunities to learn and be strengthened by these people. And I call them out. There's others in the congregation. You know who they are. We need to learn from that the kind of desire that we ought to have to serve God. It ought to be an encouragement to us. Sometimes folks get to talking about how they feel and what's been going on in their life and how their illness is causing them problems. And I look over and I say, you know, you make me feel good. When I have a headache and it starts to give me a little trouble, I can stop. My head don't hurt like Brenda's does. And I won't go as far as my dad would say and about what caused it. I'll be nice to Brenda tonight. You know, it's a help. Sometimes I go to get out of my chair and my back hurts. Or maybe I stumble a little bit because I miss a step. But I know people that are much worse off than me. And it helps to encourage me to stand up and do what I know needs to be done, even though it may be uncomfortable, even though it may be difficult. We need to learn from this, yes, but we also need to take the opportunity to be encouraged by our brethren who are enduring these things and are continuing to serve the Lord in spite of such difficulties. Those who understand the importance of gathering with the saints so that we can encourage and strengthen one another. You know, we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. In fact, preachers all my life have been going to Hebrews 10, 25 to tell us that we have to come to every assembly. And certainly there are some lessons that can be drawn regarding that, but that's not the point of Hebrews 10, 25. While it is one of the things we can see there, but when you start in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Hebrew writer tells us that we need to look for means by which we can strengthen and encourage one another. Assembling is one of those ways. But you know, there are other ways. We need to do what we can to help our brethren remain devoted to the service of the Lord. Some people, it's a lot more difficult than others. And we need to learn from those examples as they are laid out before us. We need to have a desire to serve God. And we need to take advantage of the examples that teach us those things and let them know that we appreciate it. Also, something else that we see from this lady is that it was her faithfulness that brought her the blessing. Unlike many of the examples that we've been studying as we've gone through and looked at the life of Christ, who came looking for Jesus to receive healing,
or who had others bring them to Jesus to receive healing, this woman wasn't searching Jesus out for healing. She was just coming together to worship as was regularly done. She didn't go out seeking to find healing from her sickness through Christ. But she just came to services. She was faithful in her attendance. And I don't know anything about the rest of her life. She might have been just like Dorcas or Tabitha. She might have been very diligent in doing good deeds for others. I don't know. She might have been like Lydia and was very diligent in being hospitable and helpful to those that were needing some place to stay. We don't know anything else about her life, but we do know that because she came to the synagogue for worship on that Sabbath day, she was healed. It was her faithfulness that brought her healing. Because she was one who was willing to put the Lord first, and she acknowledged that putting Him first was the most important thing. Her desire was to serve her God. And as such, it brought blessings to her. Now, I'm convinced this woman had a lot more blessings than just being healed. And being healed of that infirmity was a great blessing, and I'm sure she acknowledged that, and we'll talk about that again in just a moment. But I'm convinced this woman was blessed in many other ways because of her faithfulness. She received the encouragement of her brothers and sisters, the Jews. I can't see how there would be one who was faithful, a faithful servant of the Lord, that would see this woman coming and being there on a regular basis and would not acknowledge to her the encouragement that they received for her. That's one of the blessings she received. The knowledge that her brothers and sisters, the Jews who gathered with her, were thankful for her putting forth the effort. She was faithful to the Lord. She did what she could. Once again, we don't know all about her life, but we can see from this that at least in this instance, she was faithful. Do we know some? Yes, we do know some. That despite infirmities, they go beyond just gathering for the assembly. They do what they can to encourage the assembly. Brother John has a difficulty reading, but it doesn't stop him from trying to encourage us on Wednesday evenings as he gives the invitation. It doesn't stop him from speaking up in our Bible class to help us to learn from the passages that are set before us. Why? Because I'm convinced he sees there's a need to help us to grow and to understand. There are others that help in various ways, some of them not quite so obvious as that might be. But they're an encouragement and a strengthening force to us because they're faithful to God. This woman was faithful to God. And as a result of that, she was blessed. Now, Brother John probably doesn't look at the loss of his eyesight as a blessing, but he is blessed because he spends so much time in the Word. It takes him longer to go through and study through a passage of Scripture than it does me. He has to think about it harder. And he's blessed with that. He's closer to the Word. There are many others that they have to spend more time reading. I can read through something and get a pretty good idea of it. Others folks have to read it 3 or 4 times. They're blessed because of their faithfulness in the Word. Because they've become more familiar with it. There are those who are blessed because of their care and their concern for others. Sometimes it's just family, or we think of that as it's just family, but it spills over on other people as well. They show concern and care, and they're blessed because of that. We need to understand that it is faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word, and striving to not only live it in our own lives, but to help others to come to know it, that allows us to be blessed by God. This woman was blessed because she was faithful in her service to God. She was concerned about doing what God wanted her to do. We can be blessed
because of our faithfulness and service to God, our opportunities to talk to other people about the Word of God and strive to turn them back from the world and come to God will strengthen us. Taking the time to help someone who is having some difficult times with their health or who is having to deal with injury or hurt or some major illness or sickness allows us to stop thinking about ourselves for a little while. Some of the best ways to help our own depression and feelings of inadequacy is to go and help somebody else. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they were comforted by God, not so they would feel good, but so they could comfort others. Those who have suffered greatly with sorrow, with loss, because of age in the family and someone passing, or because of illness or sickness, whatever it may be, they can be of great benefit and receive great blessings by helping others that are in similar situations. We can be blessed through our faithfulness to God, through our care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for our fellow man. We can receive blessings. One thing that stands out about this woman, while most all of the examples that we have of some sort of healing that take place in the time of Jesus' ministry, we find there's something said about giving glory to Him or thankfulness to God or expressing a thankfulness and such. This woman is specifically spoken of as glorifying God because she was made erect. Now, we understand that Jesus is God, and when she glorified God, she was glorifying Jesus, the one who had healed her. I don't know whether she fully understood all about who Jesus was at that time, but what she did is she turned to the God of heaven who she served and thanked Him and glorified Him for what had happened. She didn't turn to her brothers and sisters and say, "Y'all are great and wonderful." She glorified God, because she understood where the power came from. That's something else that we need to acknowledge and understand. There is a need for us to glorify God for our blessings. Now, if you look up this word that's translated glorified, or look it up in Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, it says to praise, extol, magnify, and celebrate. All those things are included in this idea of glorifying God. Now, I don't think it's saying she went and had a party because of this, but she rejoiced. And it was visual, it was obvious that she was grateful, and she magnified the name of the Lord. She offered praise to God because of what had happened to her. She knew that even though this happened to her because she came to services, at least on this time, it wasn't anything that she did that caused it to happen. She acknowledged it was the work of God. And we can recognize that ourselves. When we are encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are strengthened by the things that go on around us amongst our brethren in particular, we recognize that it is the work of God in His children that's bringing about those blessings to us. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, that we read of a little later in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 17. We read in verse 15 and 16, one of those 10, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back glorifying God with a loud voice and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the reason he's called out as a Samaritan is to emphasize the fact that he wasn't one of the Jews. Yet he was the one that glorified and praised God. We need to acknowledge our gratefulness to God for what He's done for us. While we may not be who we used to be as far as health is concerned, we need to acknowledge to God that we're still able to serve Him and still able to do what we can do in service to God. We need to glorify God. How often have we had difficulties and struggles in our life, and someone or something has happened to cause those things to pass away, or at least to be eased, and we move beyond them, do we glorify and thank God? When we're in great pain and sorrow because of a loss of a loved one or someone that we knew very, very close and we were close to, and then we're able to work through that and overcome it, do we give glory to God for that? Or do we think, man, I'm glad I was able to get through that. I'm glad I was able to overcome all that because, man, I was really down. And I know that what I did was, no. Give glory to God. When we overcome a sickness, give glory to God. We need to make sure that we are grateful to God for the blessings that we enjoy. But I also want to take just a moment and contrast the attitude of this sick lady with the attitude of the synagogue official. That's the reason I continued reading there. There's only four verses that talk about this lady in all of Scripture. But the next four verses, I think, are important for us to acknowledge as well. What we have here is a synagogue official, one who was always there. It was his responsibility to make sure that things happened as they were supposed to. He was watching over the synagogue. He cared for it. I don't know what all the exact duties he might have had, but he was somebody that was important to that worship. He was somebody that evidently they looked at. I don't know, maybe he would be the equivalent of a preacher. I don't know exactly what the synagogue official's duties were in the days of the Jews. But evidently he was somebody important because it said he was an official. That makes somebody important, doesn't it, if they're an official? But what did he do when this happened? I would think a synagogue official would be a leader of the people that gathered there. Would be an encourager, a strengthener. But what did he do? He rebuked the crowd. He rebuked the crowd. When this miracle was done, this woman had had this illness, this spirit that had kept her bent over for 18 years. I don't know, it doesn't seem very long to some of us because it's been a long time since we were 18. We've got multiple 18s behind us. But for 18 years she had suffered with this, and she's healed in the synagogue in front of this guy. The crowd rejoices. She glorifies God. And he says, why are y'all up here getting healed on the Sabbath? That's not what this is for. That's not why we're here. You're supposed to come here to worship. You're not supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath day. If you want to be healed, you come find this guy Monday or Sunday through Friday. But when he's here on the Sabbath day, don't be coming up here looking to be healed. I guess he missed the point about the woman not asking for healing. He completely missed the point about her being cured of her infirmity. If she was faithful while she was bent over and couldn't stand up straight, how faithful do you think she's going to be after she can get around a whole lot better? What more might she be able to do? But no, he doesn't do that. He rebukes them. Why? Because it doesn't fit his pattern of what he expects to take place. It doesn't match what he wants. Sometimes we can be like that. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, Brenda wasn't here because she had a headache. Headache shouldn't keep you from coming to services. Sometimes we learn. It takes years sometimes, but we do learn. We need to rejoice that our brethren are as faithful as they are. We need to rejoice when our brethren are restored, when they are strengthened and encouraged. Of course, Jesus rebuked this synagogue leader, said, you're a hypocrite. Basically, he said, when you get up this morning or when you go home this afternoon, you're probably going to loosen up your ox or your donkey and lead him out to water so he can get a drink. And yet you're rebuking this woman for being healed from an infirmity she's dealt with for 18 years, one of the children of God. We need to be careful of our attitude. Now, That's not to say that we can ignore the instructions God has given us about how we are to worship Him and how we're to consider one another and how we're to follow His laws and His rules and all of those things, His commandments and His precepts. But when we see someone blessed by God, we need to rejoice in that. We need to be encouraged by it. We need to be careful that we're not too picky in regards to our attitudes as to what ought to be and what ought not to be. There's a lot of leeway in how we conduct ourselves as servants of the Lord. We're given the opportunity and the blessing of God to determine some things for ourselves, what is best. Certainly, there are specifics we're given we can't change. But we're given the opportunity to determine what's best. And just because what's best for me, in my opinion, doesn't match what's best in your opinion, doesn't mean I'm right and you're wrong. We need to have that gracious leeway in our attitude toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The crowd rejoiced because of the works and glorious things that were being done by Jesus. This woman rejoiced and glorified God because she was freed of an infirmity. These four verses are all we have that talks about this woman, just like we've only got a few verses that talk about the men who were exorcised of the demon, or the Syrophoenician woman that we talked about on Wednesday night. Only mentioned in one of the accounts sometimes. But there are many things that we can learn. But let's remember that it's not just the examples that we see in Scripture that we can learn from. We can learn from and be encouraged by our own brethren. We can be made more faithful through observing and learning from those who are faithful in our presence today. They can be an encouragement to us. Those who, even though they themselves are hurting and suffering, are still trying to help other people who are hurting and suffering. Those who have illnesses of their own, disability things, disabling things sometimes, still doing their part to help somebody who's even less fortunate than they are. Our brethren are powerful examples. We need to learn from them. We also need to acknowledge and praise them for such. The Apostle Paul, in one of the letters that he wrote, spoke, "I have no one so like-minded as Timothy, that I can send to know how he's going to be, what kind of attitude he's going to have." He praised Timothy. I'm convinced that he praised Timothy to his face as well, not just in letters to others. We do acknowledge our prayer. Be encouraged. And we need to be encouraging ourselves. The Word of God is given to us to help us to live in this life in such a manner that we can go and be with God in eternity when this life is over. And the church is organized by God in such a manner as to be an encouragement to those who live close to one another and work together on a daily basis. We're strengthening and encouraging people. And we need to take full advantage of that as one another. And if we spend time together, we associate together, we worship together. The Word of God will guide us through all things if we give attention to it. Examples. Look into your own heart. If you find there are some things in your life that are amiss, congregation is here to pray with you and for you on your behalf. You go to God, ask Him to help you get those things right so that you can go to heaven. If you've got sorrow and suffering and difficulties, you're having problems overcoming, the brethren are here to pray with you and for you. You don't have to wait until we offer the invitation, but we are offering an invitation at this time. If there's something that's amiss in your life that we can assist with, come and let your desire be known while we stand in the sanctuary.